Well, this morning I decided to put my message on a PowerPoint, but unfortunately I didn't have the clicker with me, so I'm going to use something that's almost as good. It's my virtual clicker, known as Max. We're going to be looking in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and we're going to be talking about obedience. You know, there are many different themes that run through the book of Deuteronomy, but obedience comes across time and time and time again. In fact, as you study out the book, you'll realize just how many times it talks about just keeping God's commands. How many times it talks about just being obedient, about obeying God. Obedience and the word obey appear more times in the book of Deuteronomy than any other book in the Bible. In fact, of the books of Moses, the Torah, if you take all the words of obedience and obeying, they're more in Deuteronomy than in all the other books of Moses put together. It's just an incredible theme, and it's what I wanted just to talk about briefly this morning. You know, when you talk about obedience, it's a bit like talking about submission. It's not everyone's favorite topic. You know, unless you're talking about obedience of your children, then yes, we're all for it. They should be obedient. But when it's applied to ourselves, there's this sense of, you know, when talking about ourselves, we feel like, well, we want to have our own freedom to choose our own path and do our own thing. We don't want to do what someone else or even God wants us to do. We want to be able to make that choice ourselves, and it's a struggle for us. And yet, as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see that the reason why God gives us the command to obey is for our own good. He wants to bless us. You know, you see many warning signs on the road, or talking about, you know, keep out, don't do this, don't do that. But it's there for our benefit. It's not there to hurt us. It's not there to harm us. It's there to protect us. Some of you are reading the slide there. This is a notice seen outside of a zoo, where it says, don't sit on the fence because you might fall off, you might be in danger of being eaten by the animals. And then that would make the animals sick. Let's just have a look at some of the scriptures which talk about this. You know, I won't read all these, but I'll just skim through some of these. You know, Deuteronomy 5 talks about walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you'll possess. In chapter 6, verse 3, he says, hear Israel, be careful to obey that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. In verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive. In chapter 11, verse 26, he says, see, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse, the blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. In verse 15, chapter 15, verse 4, he says, however, there need be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess as your inheritance, he'll richly bless you if only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today. You know, the reason why God gives us these commands, it's for our benefit. God wants to bless us. He wants to reward us. If we follow his commands, it's amazing just the difference it will make in our lives. You know, as parents, we do this for our children all the time, don't we? We give them instructions, we give them commands. It's not just to make our lives easier, but it's actually to protect them. You know, when we say things like, you know, don't stay out late, or, you know, when you cross the road, look both ways, or, you know, don't indulge in alcohol, don't follow your friends, don't do... When we give these words of instruction and advice, it's to protect them. Oftentimes we miss that. Oftentimes we don't realize just how much it's for our benefit and for our blessing. You know, in 1976, I remember there was an airplane was hijacked. And they actually made this story into a movie. It was called Raid at Entebbe. Do you remember that? In Uganda, in Entebbe Airport, there was a plane load of passengers. The plane was taken over by some Ugandans under who were under the leadership of Idi Amin at that time. And what they did was they let a lot of the passengers go, but they kept everyone of Jewish heritage on the plane. And there were 103 hostages that were there in the airport, and these soldiers were there with guns guarding them. The Israelis refused to negotiate with the terrorists, and they sent some soldiers to Uganda to rescue the hostages. You know, in this hostage rescue, of the 103 hostages that were taken, 100 of them were freed. 3 of them died. But what happened was the Israeli soldiers, they came in and they surrounded the hostages and the gunmen, and the commander shouted out in Hebrew, "Everyone get down, crawl, lie low," and then they started shooting, and everyone who was standing up, because the Ugandans, they didn't speak Hebrew, they were all killed. And all the Jews were set free, apart from, there were two people who were Jewish, who they heard the command, but they weren't sure, they hesitated, and so they got caught in the fire. And one person who was lying down on the ground, when he heard the command, he got up to see what was going on, and he got shot as well. But everyone who heeded the command survived. You know, God gives us commands, and it's there for our survival. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. And yeah, we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy this month, and we've had the Quiet Time series to go through it, the booklet. And it talks about some of this stuff, and it's been really, really helpful. But in verse 1, Moses says, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them, so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast the Lord your God are still alive today." You know, Moses was referring to that incident in Peor where some of the Jews were tempted to compromise in their walk with God and indulge in sexual immorality, and as a result, they were struck down by a plague which took the lives of 3,000, it took the lives of 24,000 of them. 24,000 people died because they indulged in sexual immorality with the Midianite women and the Moabite women. You know, a similar event had happened earlier when Moses had first received the law, and he'd come down from the mountain and he'd seen that the Israelites had been tempted to indulge in the local pagan worship, and they were indulging in worshiping the golden calf, and at that point 3,000 died. This time 24,000 died for the same reason. But the nation hadn't learned their lesson that the commands God gives were to protect their lives. It was to help them. You know, he says we need to not add to, in verse 2, or subtract from any of God's commands. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. It's disobedience. If you only choose to obey the things that sit well with you, then really you're just following yourself and you're not following God at all. Delayed obedience, again, is disobedience. If you only choose to follow the commands when it suits you, then again, you're not being obedient to God. You're just following your own whims and your own desires. You know, God says, don't add, don't subtract, just fully obey. If we obey the commands, and of course this was to the Israelites, but the principle holds true in the New Testament as well. That when we follow God's law and we follow God's word, it's amazing how our lives will be blessed. I'm grateful that someone sat me down as a young teenager and taught me from the Word of God what it means to be a Christian and to follow God's commands, because it protected me from so many things. And every single day, I'm grateful. Every single day, I thank God just for the life that I have. I thank God for my marriage, for my family. I'm just grateful for the blessings I received, not because somehow I'm worthy or deserving or merited or even earned any of these things, but it's simply by following God's commands that our lives can be blessed. I was chatting to a fellow this morning who was just confessing some sins, and he was just feeling really bad about the fact that he compromised and had gone, and And we talked about how the consequences of his sins, sometimes you won't even know until years later. Years later. God gives us instructions. God gives us commands. Sometimes we don't fully understand why he says to do a certain thing. But nonetheless, if you follow it, you will be blessed. And you won't necessarily even see the blessings immediately, but years later you'll look back and think, wow, I'm so glad I did that God's way. I look back on my life and I look back over the last 30 years and I think of all the areas I could have just really totally messed up in and ruined my life that I wasn't even aware of back then. Obey and be blessed. That's the first point. Let's move on. Turn your Bibles to chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Second point is trust God knows what's best. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 25 he says, "And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord your God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." In chapter 8 and verse 6 he says, "Observe the commands of the Lord, the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him." In chapter 9, verse 23, he says, "When the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, go up and take possession of the land I've given you, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him." You know, God knows what's best. He is God. In fact, if we go back one thing, I saw this picture. It's a car speedometer and in it, his dad was lending the car to his son, and he'd written the words, "No, past a certain speed limit and past a certain rev. You know, God knows what's best. As parents, we don't always know what's best, but we try to help our children to avoid mistakes that we personally have made. But God knows what's best. God is God. He knows. He made us. He knows what we're like. He knows everything about us. He knows our flaws. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He is in control. Look in chapter 4 again. In chapter 4, and skip down to verse 32. "Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and live? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, miraculous signs, wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other." In verse 39, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands that I'm giving you today so that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." He says, God is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. There's no one who can compare to God. God knows everything. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. He's almighty. Sometimes we forget that. You know, when we take our eyes off God and focus on our problems, that's when life takes a downward turn. But even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our challenges, if we just remember God is God, that God knows best, that he is in control, that his word absolutely is almighty and all-powerful, if we acknowledge that, then we can relax. We can put our trust in him and say, you know what? I'm just going to do it God's way. I'm going to trust that God knows what's best. I'm going to trust that even when the challenges come my way, that God is still in control. And I'm going to just put my faith in him. I'm going to acknowledge him as God and revere him as God. And consequently, I will just go in faith. I'm going to trust God. Because he knows what's best. It's hard to do that when life throws you a curveball, to use an American expression. You know, someone said when life gives you lemons, it doesn't often give you sugar and water as well to make lemonade. You know, when life is challenging, it's at that point that we're tempted to trust in our own decisions, our own choices, and to say, you know what, gosh, I want to do... You know, this last couple of weeks for us has been quite challenging in our home, because Julie's dad's health has taken a bit of a downward turn. The doctors think he suffered a mild heart attack a couple of weeks ago. After his triple heart bypass, he was breathing a lot better. He was able to walk and do exercise. But after his attack, he got very faint. He almost passed out. And now his heart function is back down to about 25%. And he struggles to even just to walk up the stairs anymore. And I was taking him to the hospital last week. And he was really in a bad way. I was thinking to myself, this isn't the way I envisaged things working out. I was expecting that he would come and live with us. We'd have great opportunities to be able to talk about the Bible, for him to become a Christian. But as I was driving to the hospital, in my heart I was thinking, I may take him to the hospital and I may not take him back. And I was praying, God, please give me one more opportunity. Please give me an opportunity just to be able to, just to at least allow him the time to really fully grasp and understand everything. But in my heart I was feeling this is a burdensome. You know, even in difficult times, we still need to trust that God really is in control. Unfortunately, Alex is back home with us and he's out of hospital again, and he's shown a slight improvement. But even when things look bleak, we've still got to trust in God. God is God. He knows everything. And he always, Bible tells us, does everything for the good of those who love him. Even the challenges, the Bible tells us that we should see that as discipline from God, because it will produce a harvest of righteousness. Why? Because God wants the best for us. He wants us to be able to put our trust in him and to know that he's going to take care of us. You know, sometimes we need people in our lives to remind us of this fact. When the Israelites got to the very edge of the promised land, and they sent in spies to see what it was like. You know, God had already said to them, this land I'm giving you, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God had already said it was fantastic and it's there for the taking. But in their worldly wisdom, they thought to themselves, well, you know what? Let's just see. Let's just see, you know, we want to see what route we're going to take. We want to see what, you know, but we also want to just get some feel of what is it really like. And so they sent some spies in. And you can read about this in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. And when the spies came back, they said, yeah, the land is amazing. And they brought back some of the produce of the land. But they also said it's got giants in there. I mean, these giants are big. The cities they live in are big. The walls reach up to the sky. It's big. And we're small. And in their eyes, we probably look like grasshoppers. And what happened was the nation, they lost their faith in God. They forgot that God brought them out of Egypt with all his miracles and signs. They forgot all the amazing things. They even had a pillar of cloud leading them by day and a pillar of fire at night time constantly before them. They could see the power of God in their life right there, right then. But they took their eyes off God and they said, oh, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua were the only two who said, we can do it because God is able to take us. God is able to give us the victory. Jesus, in Matthew 28, when he gave the Great Commission, he said to the apostles, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, but teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You know, we need people in our lives to help us to have that faith in God and to teach us to obey. It's not something that comes naturally. In fact, if you ever see these little babies that are born, they're so cute, they're gorgeous, but it's amazing how even from a very early age, they want to test the boundaries. From a very early age, you say, you're feeding them and, you know, you're giving them some food and open your mouth and they want to keep their mouth shut. Or they want to turn their head. And it's incredible how they want to test, and you will say, and even before they can speak, long before they can speak, they can understand what you are saying, and you know they can understand what you're saying. And you know, there are times when, I remember when Sarah was crawling around, and she was, you know, she was less than a year old, and she was crawling towards one of the power sockets, and I said no. And she looked up, and she smiled, and she put out her hand. I said no. And she looked again, and she smiled, and she looked back, and she touched the PowerPoint. And then I didn't say anything. Then I just acted. And Sarah, at that point, learned no means no. But children, you know, they have to be taught to obey. Sometimes we, in fact, not sometimes, all the time, we also need to be taught to obey. We need people in our lives to help us. Who are the Joshua and the Calebs in your life? Who are the people that you're just being humble before? We don't want to do that, do we? You know, in marriage vows, one of the vows that in traditional wedding vows, it's, you know, the wife says to the husband that she vows to obey her husband. Whoa, that's not very popular. Kate Middleton, when she got married to Prince William last year, she decided, I'm taking that out for a start. She followed Princess Diana's lead on that. She took it out. Sophie Rees-Jones, she had it in. Posh Spice, she took it out. You know, this whole idea of being obedient, it's like, what? But it's a total misunderstanding of what it's really all about. Obedience isn't about somehow I'm going to be this second-class citizen now. No, actually, it's a change in perspective. It's recognizing, actually, that the person I'm being obedient to has my best interests at heart. It makes, you know, when we recognize it's God, who our Creator, that we have to trust and be obedient to, it's easy because we know God loves us. He cares for us. He is God. He didn't have to sacrifice and pay the price for our sins and allow Jesus to die for us, but he did that because he cares about us. And if we simply just trust him and obey, it's incredible just how life will be so much better. Our third point is, first point was obey and be blessed. Second point, trust God knows what's best. And third point, let love give you zest. Let love give you zest. You know, it's amazing how when you feel loved, that you will do whatever it takes to win over or to please the person that you feel that love for. Love. I remember when I fell in love with Julie, it changed everything. All of a sudden now, my priorities shifted. All of a sudden now, I wanted to do what was right. When you love someone, you're willing to do whatever it takes to keep that love alive. That's not there for any advice, by the way. So skip on to the next slide. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In chapter 19, verse 9, it talks about love the Lord your God and to walk in obedience to him. In chapter 30, verse 16, it says, "Right, come on, say, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and you'll live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." These laws that God gave wasn't so much just about a list of rules and regulations. It was always that God wanted us to love him. In fact, the whole law is all about, Jesus says you can sum it all up with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. You know, there are three types of love that the Bible describes. There's the Philadelphia, or Philio. There's the brotherly love. It's that companionship kind of love. It's the love that you feel for, you know, when you really enjoy being with someone. It's the hey, I love you, bro, kind of love. It's the I love you, bro, the way I love my pizza. It makes me happy. It's great. It's nice to be there and it, just being around each other makes you happy. There's a passionate kind of love. There's the eros love. There's a love that is driven more by a physical attraction or perhaps even lust. There's that kind of love that the Bible describes. And you know, again, it's more of a hormonal type of thing. It doesn't last. But the kind of love that God wants is the agape love. It's that all-consuming, it's the unconditional love, it's the kind of self-sacrificing love that a parent would have for a child. It's the, I will lay down my life for you kind of love. That's the love that God wants. You know, if you go through the verses in the scriptures, in fact, if you go to the next slide here, you may not or may not be able to see some of these things, but the theme running throughout the Bible, it's this love about, it's this sense of God's not so concerned about the burnt offerings and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. It's more that he wants our heart. He wants our love. So you can, technically, you can follow God's commands to a degree without really having that kind of love that God wants. That's not what God is after. It's not about a checklist of rules and regulations. It's about, I want your heart. Jesus referred back to this verse in Psalms 14, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. It's about the heart. And Jesus mentioned that a few times in the Gospels. It's just this whole idea, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's not about just fulfilling the checklist. Deuteronomy, as you've heard in the classes, means the literal translation is second law, or it's meant to be, you know, the copy of the first law that was given at Mount Sinai. But someone once said, Deuteronomy, in God's eyes, is really, dude, you should honor me. It's this whole idea of that God has loved and poured himself out for us. And out of gratitude and appreciation, we should love and pour ourselves out for God in return. Because we are grateful. You know, we love our mums because they sacrifice for us. My mother never stopped reminding us as we were growing up. I carried you for 9 months in my womb. I brought you into this world. I can also take you out. But there's this, we're reminded of the debt of gratitude we owed, the sacrifices that she made on our behalf, and she did. There are many times as a child growing up that my mother went without food so that myself and my brothers could eat. And you know, as you grow up, you know, when you're young, you don't always appreciate that. But when you get older, you it dawns on you, you think, wow, I'm really grateful. And so you want out of, you know, there's you're motivated to love in return. Not out of duty, but out of affection and appreciation. That's what God is looking for from us. It's not just people who are following the rules. It's people who have given their hearts. You know, I've been reading some marriage books recently. Just, you know, I've shared with you just this whole idea of connecting with my wife. And I just finished one book called Connecting with Your Wife by Barbara Rosberg. I thoroughly recommend that to all the brothers. But now I've just started another book called If Only He Knew What Every Woman Really Desires or What Every Woman Really Wants, and by Gary Smalley. And as I'm reading it through, there's a questionnaire just to test how well your relationship with your wife is going. And it's got a list of 30 questions, and as I was skimming through it, I was in my mind, it was yes or no answers, and I was skimming through it and putting down all the yeses and nos. And at the end of it all, it tells you, okay, if you have 10 or fewer yeses, then your marriage is in serious trouble and in need of major overhaul. If you have 11 to 19 yeses, then your marriage needs improving. And if you have over 20, then you're well on your way to a really long-lasting relationship. And as I read those things, I thought, hold on a second. As I'd gone through the questionnaire, I thought, how many yeses did I get? I thought, I don't know if I got, because you know, as I was reading it through the first time, I thought, yeah, this will be a breeze. And so I wasn't really taking it seriously. And some questions which were yes or no, I was thinking, yeah, it's probably a no, could be a yes, I'll just put maybe, you know. But by the end of it all, I realized, I don't know if I've even got 10 yeses. So then I went back and did it more seriously. And some of my maybes I changed to yes, just to be on the safe side. 12 yeses. Woo! Phew, that was close. You know, the reason I'm going through a lot of these books is because I want Julie to feel secure in my love. I do love my wife unbelievably. One of the questions was, you know, if your wife were to die, how, you know, would you feel, I can't remember the question, if your wife were to die, would you have been grateful that you'd known her and that she was in a part of your life? And I can't even, you know, later I went through the questionnaire with Julie. We sat through and I went through it together and I verified my yeses just to confirm. But I thought to myself, I can't even imagine life without my wife. You could say, well, why is it taking you 23 years then to do this questionnaire? What's wrong with you? You've got to keep growing. You've got to keep changing. Because that's our motivation. Our zeal for God has to be founded on the right heart. It has to be founded on love, not legalism. You know, I was walking around this morning and I saw Wale in the fellowship. He was wearing his leather jacket. And, you know, I said, Wale, and as I touched the leather jacket, I thought, ooh, this feels good. You know, sometimes you have leather jacket and then you've got leather jackets. And this leather jacket was a leather jacket. It was like, oh, that's a really nice leather jacket. He says, yeah, I've had it for over 11 years. I said, that's really, I said, you know, the good ones, the good jackets are ones which they're like wine or good wines that they just improve with age. They get just softer and more. And I was like, this is real. He said, yeah, Fiona gave it to me. I said, that's a nice gift. He said, yeah, she gave it to me when we were dating. I said, what? A jacket like this when you were dating? He said, yeah. I said, she didn't get any advice. You don't give a gift like that when you're just dating. What's that all about? He said, well, it works. I married her. I said, listen, I said, bribery is not a good foundation for marriage. But when you love someone, you're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to give. You're not concerned about the cost because that's what love does. You know, that's what God wants from us. And then, obedience is a natural overflow of our love. You know, God's desire isn't to make our lives miserable. God's desire is to protect us. God's desire is to bless us. God's desire is to have a relationship with us. And if we obey, we'll be blessed. We need to have faith and trust that God knows what's best, even in the hard times. Even in the times when we don't fully understand. You know, as you read the scriptures, someone once said that the passages in the Bible that we find most difficult to deal with are not the ones that we don't understand. It's the passages that we do understand, but we don't agree with. And there will be scriptures that we read which don't match up to what we've always believed, or what we've always been brought up to believe or taught, or with our preconceptions. And so we struggle with those, but that's where we've got to surrender and trust. You know what? God is God. He knows what's best. If He says you've got to love your enemy, love your enemy. If He says that you need to be open about sin in your life, be open. Even if it's embarrassing, even if it's shameful, even if it hurts, be open. If God says you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then you've got to accept that. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't say, well, but someone else said it, I can do it this way, or I've got another, or trust that God is God. We need to follow Him. God knows what's best. And finally, let love give you zest. You know, God wants a relationship. He doesn't want a bunch of robots who just legalistically follow the requirements. He wants our heart. But if we give Him our heart, the blessings and the rewards are immeasurable. Amen.
I'd like to thank Mike for that incredible message. Firstly, it comes with an apology about my appearance. And so my family and I were up in Manchester yesterday for a family event, and we drove down to get to church this morning, and we prioritised getting here on time rather than being fit for human consumption. So I was on time, okay? But sorry about the look. But amen. There you go. But I do appreciate Mike talking about obedience. It's one of those concepts in Scripture you cannot fail to notice when we read the Bible, but it is often one of those concepts we fail to put into practice. and really understand. So I really appreciate Mike really drawing our attention to that this morning, and understanding the heart of God behind expecting us to be obedient. So I really hope that's really helped us this morning. I do have a couple of announcements. You know, there's a particular brother and a particular sister that Jemima and I have had the pleasure of spending some time with over the past month or so. And yesterday was a particularly exciting day in their life. The certain brother invited the certain sister to a special date. And because he couldn't wait until the evening, it was a special breakfast date. And it wasn't down at the local McDonald's or anything like that. It was actually a breakfast date at the Wolseley Hotel, which is a really prestigious hotel up in Piccadilly. And he'd found out that this particular sister going to that hotel was kind of on her list of things she wants to do before she dies, okay? So he invited her for this breakfast at this nice hotel. And while they're having breakfast, the waitress brought out this silver platter with a card on it. And the sister opened the card, and in the card was an invitation. And the brother, Dennis, asked Julie to be his girlfriend. So I'd like to get them to stand. Dennis and Julie, congratulations. Dennis, well done. Well done. Fantastic. We're very, very excited for you. Congratulations. Even the kids are excited. Look at that. Overwhelmed even. There we go. I have another announcement from the trustees. From the trustees of our charity ICC Missions. You know, the South London congregation has been using a venue in Croydon called Cranmer Hall for a number of their meetings, and the Cranmer Hall belongs to another church that is effectively a dying church, and the elders of that particular church have put the building up for sale, and they invited us, because they like us, to put a bid in for this building. So this is what the trustees have decided to do. So even though because of the size of the building and the fact that the South, the Riverside and Surrey are all now one congregation, it isn't big enough for them, but we have a vision to be able to use the building over the next number of years. So the trustees have put a bid in substantially less than the asking price, okay? So we're testing how much they really want us to have it. So we're really just kind of letting the trustees want the church to know, and just to ask us, let's just pray. If God wants us to have it, we will have it, and we'll save a ton of money, which would be fantastic. So it's really just to put that out there, to inform the congregation that we have to put an offer on this building. It is substantially less than other groups have offered. So amen. God, we've given you a great opportunity. So let's just pray, and the elders of the church who owns the building are deciding over this weekend and early part of this week, and we'll let you know what the news is. But if we can just pray about that, would be fantastic. Right now, we shall stand for a final song. Thank you.
In the spirit of the sermon, we'll sing Trust and Obey. Amen.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of